with your host, Jerry Stearns. And so we meet again here at Sound Effects with me, your host, Jerry Stearns. But before we get into the meat of the subject, let me offer up this bit of fluff.
Now, despite your objections, the Don't Blame Me Multiplanetary Corporation decides your future in progress. Time begets effort. Effort begets ego. Egad, what a step. This is the place where we start and you watch. State plans available, layaway possible. All deaths due to death not recognized. More situations than you'd care to remember. That's why we forgot Don't Blame Me, where future and progress is synonymous.
That room's been locked ever since the old man died. No one ever goes in that room. Here's the key.
And so it was, I found myself walking slowly toward that door at the end of the hallway, inexorably drawn to the room where no one ever goes.
Hello.
What? What's all this then?
This is Sound Effects, a radio playground.
A what?
It's a showcase of modern radio comedy and drama. We're here on KFAI 90.3 FM Minneapolis every Sunday evening at 9:30. Short skits, stories, series, anything that's fun and different and full of sound. Come on in, let me introduce you.
Hello, dear.
Sound Effects, a radio playground, where everyone goes at 9:30 p.m. on Sundays on Fresh Air Radio.
And so it appears we have survived the introduction. Tonight on Sound Effects, we do have another episode of A Canticle for Leibowitz. That's in the second half of the program. So we'll begin with the second episode from Infidel, from the Crazy Dog Audio Theater in Ireland. It's an historical drama about a young English nobleman who joins the Fifth Crusade, that is in the 13th century, and his adventures when he is captured by the Saracens. So this is episode 2 of Infidel, A Bishop Storms Damietta.
Crazy Dog Audio Theatre presents Infidel by Roger Gregg. Our story of the knight Sir Hugh of Beauvais is based upon the actual events of the Fifth Crusade, which began in the year 1217. Episode 2, A Bishop Storms Damietta.
We'll hide here till dark. Then we'll cross the lines. Yes? Yes. Yes, I know the way. We'll get back. We'll get back. Don't worry. I said I'll get you back. And I will. I'll get you back.
Yield, little brother.
What?
Pledge yourself.
I have.
Will Philip's brother prove as noble?
Is he too a soldier for Christ?
I am, but not...
A knight beyond reproach, whose heart is pure.
Yes.
You're not like your brother.
I'm not?
It's in your eyes.
What is?
False doctrines are but another sign of what must come to pass.
No, that's not...
Dias the bolt! Dias the bolt!
God's
Dias
will?
Dias the bolt!
Whatsoever you do
to the least of my brothers.
Just a little unknown town in the Holy Lands.
Yes. Egypt, when we first arrived. so long ago, remember? I was in the square, waiting for my brother. Brother. Are you all right?
Yes, Sir Knight.
Perhaps I can help.
Oh, would you? It's very important that I bring this water.
Well, I am to meet my brother here.
I see. Then you must wait.
Hold on. How far have you to go with this?
Well, not far. Your brother will not miss you. Just down the next lane. The two of us can carry it with ease.
All right.
Thank you, good sir. God bless you.
I think if we lift it from the base...
On either side. Yes.
Ready?
Yes, I have it.
On three.
Okay.
One, two, three. Oh.
You have it.
Wait, just let me get my fingers on. There. All right, lead on.
Ah, yes. And it, yes, this is much better.
You're one of those brothers, aren't you?
Yes.
There was a group of you on our ship. On deck once. I listened to your leader.
Francis?
Yes, he was very... different. Not at all like the...
Oh, wait.
You all right?
Yes, it was slipping. I have it now. Here, turn here. It's just down here. In here.
This is a ruin.
It's our hospital. Throw here.
Is this far enough?
Yes. Let's set this down by the table.
Yes, sir. All right.
We're just setting up. We have a way to go.
These people here.
Yes.
They're infidels.
It's not surprising, is it?
No, but it's just that We were told not to go near them.
You fear the fever.
Fever?
It's sweeping through the country.
I see.
And they're hungry. Their harvest has been taken. They've lost everything. Some are wounded. Some are soldiers. And there's a great many orphans. The rich spoils of war.
Spoils?
Isn't that why you took up the sword?
No, I came because we were called.
Called? Who called you?
Our Lord called us here to fight.
Our Lord?
Yes.
What if you knew that child was our Lord?
No, please, I'm
our
sorry.
Child wants what?
I'm sorry, I don't understand.
Then you give it to him.
I can't! I'm sorry, I can't!
Yes. Yes, that's... That's when things started to shift. Then... What I was seeing didn't fit. It didn't fit.
You! There you are! I've been looking everywhere for you.
Philip.
Are you all right?
Yes. I just...
You were supposed to wait in the square for me. You can't just go off on your own. Not here. We must watch out for each other.
Yes, you're right, Philip. I'm sorry.
Now, while you were sightseeing, I managed to sell his carcass for 40 ducats.
40? Is that all?
It was the best I could do.
How much money do we have?
Oh, 240, maybe 250 ducats.
Food, please. Love of Jesus, please.
Be off! Go on before I draw my sword.
Food, please, in Jesus' name.
Here, take one of these coins.
How dare you use the name of Jesus?
Here, take this one. Hey, come back!
Thief!
Come back!
Quick, pick up the coins!
There are ducats everywhere.
Damn it, quick, pick them up!
There's some over here.
This cursed place is full of scum! Thieves! I told you not to give them anything.
It is my money equally, Philip.
Am I not your elder brother?
Yes.
If you give a coin to every mangy cur who begs for food, we'd be no sooner better off than they are.
But the man was hungry, Philip.
The man was a thief! Sometimes I can't understand you, Hugh. One moment we're mustering our money together to buy you a new warhorse, the next you're giving it all away.
I didn't give it all away.
To pagans!
I'm sorry, but we're supposed to give to the poor, aren't we?
Yes, our poor, not theirs. You've been listening too much to those damn brothers. Look, I'm sorry, Hugh, but how are we supposed to arrive in our camp as befitting proper knights with one horse between the two of us? How will we look?
Fairly stupid?
Yes! From now on, you must put your faith in what I say. Otherwise, we are... What was that? Sweet Lord above, look, you.
Greetings, Christian knights. God be with you.
And with you, sir.
You lads seem distressed.
We are, sir knight. We have just been robbed.
Ah, well, here. Are these your coins?
Yes, I believe so.
How did you happen upon them?
I found them on the body.
Body?
You are both new here.
Indeed we are. We're arrived on the Venetian transports.
Ah, you came with that Francis.
I don't know any...
He was on board.
You're not one of his followers, are you?
I have spent time...
No, sir, we certainly are not.
Good. I am told that fanatic used to be a decent knight. Now he goes about with that idiotic following of brothers preaching peace. That's the last thing we need here is a troublemaker like that.
Of course.
Well, since you are both new here, you have much to learn.
Indeed, sir. We are in...
What is this?
My sword, sir.
Yes? Well, what is it doing at your feet?
I set it down when picking up our coins.
Yes, our money was scattered everywhere.
Well, here then. If you wish to stay alive here, never let go of your sword.
Of course.
Yes.
And never give alms to the beggars here. They think nothing of theft or murder. They are unclean. Do you understand?
Yes, sir. I understand. In fact, I was just
I chanced upon that scum as he was fleeing down the next lane. I tried stopping him, and when he refused, I cut the thief down.
How did you know he was a thief?
He was running like a thief.
And you were right.
Yes, praise be to God.
Yes, praise be to God.
Once you've been here for a time, you'll see for yourselves just what we're up against.
Who, may I ask, has God's providence worked through this day?
I am Marshal Rico of the Order of the Knights Templar.
A Templar?
Yes, you've heard of us?
Who hasn't heard of the fiercest knights in all of Christendom? I am Philip of Beauvais, and this is my young brother Hugh. It is an honor to meet you, sir.
Yes, well... God be with you both.
Marshal Rico, perhaps you might advise us. One of our horses has just died.
Ah, so now it seems that both brothers must share the one horse.
Yes.
Then you will find that God shall be doubly provident to you this day. When you reach the Christian camp, seek me out among the Templar banners. May God be with you.
And also with you, sir.
Yes.
Thank you, sir. We shall look for you. Did you see his sword, Hugh?
Yes, I saw it.
A Saragossa inset with rubies. It must weigh over a stone, and yet he wields it like the wind. I've never seen such strength.
Covered in blood.
What are you saying?
His sword was covered in blood.
Yes.
Not enough to buy a loaf of bread.
What?
What the beggar took. A pittance. Cost him his life.
Serves him right.
Philip, how can you say it serves him right?
You heard Marshal Rico.
He was starving.
The people here are heathens, even invoking the name of Jesus as if he knew what it meant. Hugh, can you imagine what that massive Saragossa blade must have done?
What?
Come on, let's go and examine the body.
Philip, I have no desire to see a dead body.
Come on, Hugh! Look, it's over here! Come on!
Dead body. Left to swell in the sun till it bursts. And the maggots fester. What? No. No, I wasn't talking about you. You're not yet... Look, I'm sorry. What? No. No, there's no time to bury the dead. Not here. There's too many of you. Besides, it's no job for a knight. carrion crow. The jackals. The maggots. Maybe they're put here so that we... so that you and I, we don't have to keep seeing what we've done. And can just... forget everything. Even our names.
Marshal Rico, sir.
Ah! The two brothers on one horse. Come in. Come in. I was just reviewing our strategy. Let me acquaint you with our situation here. Look at this board.
A chessboard?
Yes. It is laid out to show our battle plan, see? For months now, we have been locked in a stalemate. But having finally secured the peninsula, we have castled ourselves off from assault. Like so. And at the same time, cut off the Sultan's main army here from Damietta here. Now we lay siege. We strangle them slowly. Soon we shall storm the walls, and the town will be ours. All that remains now are the bloody siege towers.
Why the delay, Marshal Rico?
Our delay, my friend, is due to these buffoons.
The kings?
Yes, certain of them, and I won't mention any names, are sadly lacking in their duties as Christian monarchs. Some of them do not seem to realize what peace is.
Peace?
Yes, peace. All good kings understand that peace is the time used to prepare for war. The more spent preparing for war, the less likely war will be. No one dares attack a strong and well-prepared army.
Yes, and if war should break out, you can resolve it quickly from a position of strength.
Yes, well said, young Philip.
But surely, Sir Rico, all these kings have arrived with vast armies.
But the infidel, too, has a vast army. He has spent the last 11 years of peace preparing for war. He is no fool. Some of our kings have meanwhile failed to levy the heavy taxes necessary to finance a full-scale war. They do not seem to realize that war is no longer a simple matter of a knight on a horse. There are nowadays all manner of advances in armor, moving towers, Beffroi, mangonel, rams, trebuchet, new forms of Greek fire, which cannot be extinguished. Many do not know this, but there are learned men paid by their kings to do nothing else but devise ever more deadly weapons.
I have read of such men, Marshal.
And have you also read that the infidel is far more advanced than we are?
No, sir.
I have seen them in this campaign accomplish things with fire and poisons which entirely dumbfound our wisest scholars.
Marshal, sir, you mentioned a horse.
What about it?
Can we see one?
There is no rush. Take your time. There is nearly 20 to choose from.
20? You possess such stables?
Of course. We Templars are prepared.
The Templars are dedicated solely to waging war upon the infidel.
And to that end alone. Unlike that fool Francis and his rabble of peace-loving brothers, we Templar Brotherhood have taken solemn vows never to retreat from the enemy and never to defile the sign of the cross of our true faith, not even under torture.
Torture?
Yes, torture. Oh, the infidel derives great pleasure in torturing their Christian prisoners, especially Templars. They have crucified some of us in the manner of Christ. Others they have torn apart limb from limb to force us to deny the sign of the cross. Many of my dearest brothers have been martyred. And I swear that when the day of battle arrives, with my own sword, I shall avenge their deaths 10 times over.
When that great day comes, Marshal Rico, may I be at your side.
You wish to be among the Templars in battle?
I do.
You've had training?
Yes.
Very well, let us see. Here, take this dagger. Go on. Go on.
Marshal, I...
Now, go on.
Philip.
Lunge at me.
Don't.
Come now.
All right.
Drop the blade, Philip! Drop it!
No! Never!
Ah! Ah! like your spirit. Perhaps you should spend some time with us, Philip, for we Templars are a military elite. We accept only young men of the strictest Christian virtues and superior strength. These things only come with much training.
Then I wish to undertake such training.
Very well. And you, Sir Hugh?
I wish to have more time to seek God's guidance.
Yes. Meantime, please accept these medallions of the Order of the Templars. They have been blessed and will protect you in battle.
Thank you, Marshal Rico.
Look at the insignia.
Two brother knights upon one horse, the sign of the Templars. Do you now see God's provident hand in leading me to you earlier today?
Yes. Yes, it is surely God's will.
Deus Levolt!
Deus Levolt? It is God's will. It is God's will.
It's getting dark. How would you like a bedtime story? Yes? Very well. Are you comfortable? Good. We'll begin. Every day, we kept up the bombardment of Damietta. And every day, the defenders hoped for food which never came. Day after day, we wore them down, letting hunger and disease do its grim work, until we were ready. The evening before the final attack, Cardinal Pelagius gathered us together. He read to us from the Book of Revelations and gave us a final sermon. He liked sermons.
You, gather here, are God's chosen army. For we are fulfilling the prophecy of the scriptures. My brothers in Christ, these are the last days. We ride beneath the banner of Christ. And tomorrow, when we attack, Jesus shall don a cloak dipped in blood. And from his mouth shall come a great sword with which he will smite down the nations of infidels. The Bible promises that the false prophet of the infidel will be hurled into the fires of hell, and every infidel, to the very last, shall be smote down by a righteous sword. And all the birds of the earth shall gather together and gorge themselves on the flesh of the dead. Hear them! Hear them! Yes, they gather already. This is God's word. This is God's will! Deus Levolt!
Deus Levolt!
We advanced as the sun rose on that cool November morning. The siege towers were grappled to the walls. The tunnels we had dug underneath set on fire, bringing down the walls above them as they caved in. The wall was breached, and we swarmed the town. But what met our eyes was not what we had expected. There was no battle. The Templars began searching house to house. The other troops began to do the same. Home after home was broken into, the men emerging with everything that they could lay their hands on. There was nobody in charge. Fighting began between thieving and marauding gangs of French and English troops. It was all falling apart. I rushed ahead, trying not to lose sight of Philip. He was up front with Marshal Rico and the other Templars. It was madness. All discipline had broken down. Then, fires began to break out. It spread everywhere and everything started to burn. Looting, brawling, even killing each other in the free-for-all. I ran on straight ahead. And as I emerged from the smoke-filled lane, I came into the square and froze. At first, I could not believe what I was seeing. The Templars had finally found them.
The survivors had all sought sanctuary in one of their mosques. Maybe 300 or so. Women. Old people and children. All of them already dying from the fever. None of them were soldiers. Soldiers? No. And no, they were too smart. They had already fled. No. Just the poor were left. Herded together in the square. Surrounded by Templars, their swords drawn. And like threshers mowing a field of wheat, they began swinging their swords like scythes back and forth. Slaughtering them. And I just stood there as that circle grew tighter and tighter and their screams grew fainter. Old people, children clinging to their mothers. The blood, so much blood. Drenching the white tunics of the Templars. Tunics emblazoned with the cross of Jesus. And there, with them, was Philip. My own brother. His sword striking with the rest. To run, just run. Anything, just get away.
You, brother, where are you going? Stay with me! Stay with me!
I ran out beyond the walls, and I kept going, just running anywhere, on and on. Running out into the desert, out. And then I don't remember anything except waking up in chains. A prisoner.
It's getting dark.
You have been listening to episode 2 of Infidel by Roger Gray. Starring Anthony Brophy, David Murray, Morgan Jones, Paul B. Lennox, Dermot McGuinness, Raymond Keane, Roger Gregg, Georgina Miller, Louis Gregg, Isaac Jones, and Aidan Vaughan. Studio and location recording by Mark McGrath. Location recordings at Raleigh House, Macroom, County Cork. Infidel was written, directed, and produced by Roger Gregg.
That was episode 2 of Infidel by Roger Gregg from the Crazy Dog Audio Theater in Ireland. The entire 4-episode series is available on YouTube and also at archive.org. Well, we've got another episode from our other ongoing series. That's coming up in just a minute after this brief but intentional break for station identification.
Are you listening to Fresh Air Radio? It's KFAI 90.3 FM in Minneapolis, isn't it? Or are you on the web at kfai.org? By the way, it's radio without boundaries, right? Yeah, I knew that.
And you're listening to Sound Effects, the radio playground on KFAI Fresh Air Radio.
Once again, I'm Jerry Stearns, and tonight on Sound Effects, once again, we have an episode of Canticle for Leibowitz. In tonight's part 9, Thon Tadeo, the scholar, arrives at the monastery and begins to explore the memorabilia of St. Leibowitz, sacred books containing the knowledge of the 20th century. So here is episode 9.
A Canticle for Leibowitz.
Alleluia, alleluia.
Part 9 of a series in 15 parts, adapted from a novel by Walter Miller Jr.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
A Canticle for Leibowitz. Here continues the chronicle. Set down daily by the brethren of Isaac Edward Leibowitz, in their abbey in the desert of the southwest. Quote, and it came to pass in the reign of Hannigan of Texarkana, that the king's cousin, Don Tadeo, a mighty man of learning, journeyed unto our abbey with cavalry for his safe passage. And he came to us that he might further his learning, for in our library we had kept as memorabilia all of the ancient writings that had not perished in the flame deluge 12 centuries before. And in these writings was much set down that he who skilled himself to interpret might profit by. Yea, even one of our order, Brother Cornhor, had himself done this before Don Tadeo came. For the brother searched out the secrets of electrical essence and made a great light therewith, by the which the Don was much astonished when he saw it. To Don Tadeo and his men-at-arms, the ways of our order were strange. Neither understood they the rule on which those ways do rest, nor did they comprehend the faith on which resteth the rule. One only law did Tadeo revere, and the name of that law was science. Upon science, said he, must all knowledge rest, and only upon science. All knowledge of man and the natural world, from the beginning unto now, all knowledge and all keeping of chronicles. Wherefore we pray God that Tadeo came to a better understanding ere he died. Unquote.
One night after Vespers, the abbot sat at supper with Don Tadeo and the other guests. The custom at supper was for all to sit silently and listen, while they ate, to a reading. This night, Abbot Paolo de Pecos had ordained a reading from the book De Bello Tertio Mundi, which chronicles the War of the Flame Deluge.
Now, even as in the time of Job, when the sons of God came to stand before the Lord, Satan also was present among them. And the Lord said to him, Whence comest thou, Satan? And Satan answering said, as of old, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to him, Hast thou considered that simple and upright prince, my servant Naam, that hateth evil and loveth peace? And Satan answering said, Doth Naam fear God for naught? Hast thou not blessed his hand with great wealth and made him mighty among nations? But stretch forth thine hand a little and decrease what he hath, and let his enemy be strengthened. Then see if he blasphemeth thee not to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold what he hath, and lessen it. See thou to it. And Satan went forth from the presence of God and returned into the world. Now the prince Naam was not as holy Job, For when his land was afflicted with trouble, and his people less rich than before, when he saw his enemy become mightier, he grew fearful and ceased to trust God, thinking unto himself, I must strike before the enemy overwhelmeth me without taking his sword in his hand. And so it was in those days that the princes of earth had hardened their hearts against the law of the Lord, and of their pride there was no end. And each of them thought within himself that it was better for all to be destroyed than for the will of other princes to prevail over his. For the mighty of the earth did contend among themselves for supreme power over all. By stealth, treachery, and deceit they did seek to rule. And of war they did fear greatly and tremble. For the Lord God had suffered the wise men of those times to learn the means by which the world itself might be destroyed. And into their hands was given the sword of the archangel, wherewith Lucifer had been cast down, that men and princes might fear God and humble themselves before the Most High. But they were not humbled. And Satan spoke unto a certain prince, saying, Fear not to use the sword, for the wise men have deceived you in saying that the world will be destroyed thereby. Listen not to the counsel of weaklings, for they fear you exceedingly, and they serve your enemies by staying your hand against them. Strike, and know that you shall be king over all. And the prince did heed the word of Satan, and he summoned all of the wise men of that realm and called upon them to give him counsel as to the ways in which the enemy might be destroyed without bringing down the wrath of his own kingdom. But most of the wise men said, Lord, it is not possible, for your enemies also have the sword which we have given you, and the fierceness of it is as the flame of hell, and as the fury of the sun's star from whence it was kindled. Then thou shalt make me yet another, which is seven times hotter than hell itself, commanded the prince, whose arrogance had come to surpass that of Pharaoh. And many of them said, Nay, Lord, ask not this thing of us, for even the smoke of such a fire, if we were to kindle it for thee, would cause many to perish. Now the prince was angry because of their answer, and he suspected them of betraying him, and he sent his spies among them to tempt them and to challenge them, whereupon the wise men became afraid. Some among them changed their answers, that his wrath be not invoked against them. Three times he asked them, and three times they answered, Nay, Lord, even your own people will perish if you do this thing. But one of the Magi was like unto Judas Iscariot, and his testimony was crafty. And having betrayed his brothers, he lied to all the people, advising them not to fear the demon fallout. The prince heeded this false wise man, whose name was Blackeneth, and he caused spies to accuse many of the Magi before the people. Being afraid, the less wise among the Magi counseled the prince according to his pleasure, saying, The weapons may be used, only do not exceed such and such a limit, or all will surely perish. And the prince smote the cities of his enemies with the new fire. And for three more days and nights did his great catapults and metal birds rain wrath upon them. Over each city a sun appeared and was brighter than the sun of heaven. And immediately that city withered and melted as wax under the torch. And the people thereof did stop in the streets, and their skins smoked, and they became as paper thrown on the coals. And when the fury of the sun had faded, the city was in flames, and a great thunder came out of the sky like a great battering ram to crush it utterly. Poisonous fumes fell all over the land, and the land was aglow by night with the afterfire. And the curse of the afterfire, which caused a scurf on the skin and made the hair to fall and the blood to die in the veins. And a great stink went up from earth, even unto heaven. Like unto Sodom and Gomorrah was the earth and the ruins thereof, even in the land of that certain prince. For his enemies did not withhold their vengeance, sending fire in turn to engulf his cities as their own. The stink of the carnage was exceedingly offensive to the Lord, who spoke unto the prince's name, saying, What burnt offering is this that you have prepared before me? What is this savor that arises from the place of holocaust? Have you made me a holocaust of sheep or goats, or offered a calf unto God? But the prince answered him not. And God said, You have made me a holocaust of my sons. And the Lord slew him, together with Blackeneth the betrayer. And there was pestilence in the earth, and madness was upon mankind, who stoned the wise people together with the powerful, those who remained. But there was in that time a man whose name was Leibowitz, who in his youth, like the holy Augustine, had loved the wisdom of the world more than the wisdom of God. But now, seeing that great knowledge, while good, had not saved the world, he turned in penance to the Lord, crying.
The abbot rapped sharply on the table, as was customary. The young monk who'd been reading the ancient account fell silent. And the silence prevailed during the remainder of the meal. Later, in the abbot's study, Taddeo questioned Paolo.
And that is your only account of it, Lord Abbot?
No, there are several versions. They differ in minor details.
Mm-hmm.
No one is certain which nation launched the first attack. Not that it matters anymore.
Yeah.
The text Brother Reader was just reading was written a few decades after the death of St. Leibowitz. Probably one of the first accounts, after it became safe to write again.
Mm-hmm.
The author was a young monk who had not lived through the destruction himself. He got it secondhand from St. Leibowitz's followers, the original book preservers. And he had a liking for scriptural mimicry, as do we all. I doubt if a single, completely accurate account of the flame deluge exists anywhere. Once it started, it was apparently too immense for any one person to see the whole picture.
Mm. In what land was this prince called name and this man Blackeneth?
Not even the author of that account was certain.
Mm.
We've pieced enough together since that was written to know that even some of the lesser rulers of that time had got their hands on such weapons before the Holocaust came. The situation he described prevailed in more than one nation.
Mm.
Name and Blackeneth were probably legion.
Of course, I've heard similar legends. It's obvious that something rather hideous came to pass. But, when may I begin to examine, what do you call it?
The memorabilia.
Of course, yeah. Would tomorrow be too soon?
Oh, you may begin at once, if you like. Feel free to come and go as you please.
Taddeo asked to begin in the library, so Brother Kornhoer planned a surprise, a demonstration of his electrical essence generator. Three monks stood behind the new machine, their hands tucked in their sleeves. A fourth monk stood at the foot of the stairs. A fifth monk stood on the landing and watched the entrance to the stairway.
He's coming!
A low hiss from the stairway. Four monks manned the treadmill. A fifth climbed the shelf ladder, took his seat on the top rung, pulled a mask over his face to protect his eyes, felt for the lamp fixture and its thumb screw. Brother Kornhoer directed the activity.
And God said, let there be light.
The treadmill team set their shoulders to the turnstile beams.
And God saw the light, that it was good.
The axle creaked. The wagon wheel dynamo began to spin as the monks strained at the drive mill.
And God called the light day.
Paolo, Taddeo's clerk, descended the stairs.
Contact! Oh.
Incredible. Must be an ancient. But no, unthinkable.
Taddeo moved forward.
What a strange machine.
Touching nothing, asking nothing, peering at everything, he wandered about the machinery, inspecting the dynamo, the wiring, the lamp itself.
Brother Kornhoer, talk to him.
You like it, Lord Abbott?
It's ghastly.
Oh.
It's hellish.
Well, it is rather bright.
It's a shocking way to treat a guest.
Father Abbott.
Yes, Don Taddeo.
How have you managed to keep it hidden all these centuries? After all the years I've tried to arrive at a theory of... Why have you hidden it?
Well, you misunderstand, Don Taddeo. Brother Kornhoer, for the love of God, explain.
The abbot tried to make amends. It had put Taddeo in the position of a mountaineer who'd scaled an unconquered height only to find a rival's initials carved in the summit rock. And the rival hadn't told him in advance.
It must have been shattering for him.
Taddeo gave no sign of rancor, even offered apology after the inventor of the device had given an account of its recent design and manufacture. But the apology succeeded only in convincing the abbot further that the monks had blundered.
And the blunder was serious?
Paolo would have removed the lamp from the basement immediately. But Taddeo insisted he liked it, only to discover then that it was necessary to keep at least four novices at work cranking the dynamo and adjusting the arc gap. So he begged, remove the lamp, please. But then it was Paolo's turn to become insistent that it remain in place, a situation which caused the poet to versify about the demon embarrassment and the outrages he perpetrated in the name of penitence or appeasement. For several days, Taddeo and his clerk studied the library itself, the files, the monastery's records, apart from the memorabilia, as if by determining the validity of the oyster, they might establish the possibility of the pearl. Inspection of the premises, though, was more than academic, and that did not escape the abbot's attention.
Father Galt, why are they making detailed drawings of our fortifications?
Oh, I hadn't heard of it, Lord Abbot. You mean Dom Taddeo?
No, the officers who came with him. They're going about it quite systematically.
How did you find out?
The poet told me.
The poet? Oh, Lord.
Unfortunately, he's telling the truth this time. He pickpocketed one of their sketches.
You have it?
No, I made him return it. Mm. But I don't like it. It's ominous.
Why do you suppose they're making the drawings?
Unless we find out otherwise, we'll assume their interest is professional. As a walled citadel, the abbey is a success. It's never been taken by siege or assault, and perhaps their professional admiration is aroused.
Come to think of it, If an army meant to strike west across the plains, they'd probably have to establish a garrison somewhere in this region before marching on Denver. And here they'd have a fortress ready-made.
I'm afraid that that's occurred to them.
What do you do?
I don't know yet.
Father, why not talk to Taddeo about it? He's Hannigan's kinsman. He has influence.
I'll try to think of a way to approach him. For a while, though, we'll watch what's going on.
In the days that followed, Taddeo completed his study of the oyster, and satisfied it was not a disguised clam, focused his attention on the pearl. The task was not simple. Quantities of facsimile copy were scrutinized. Then chains rattled and clanked as the more precious books came down from their shelves. Then the actual manuscripts dating back to Leibowitz's time, long sealed in barrels, locked in special storage vaults. Then they were pulled out. After the fifth day of it, Taddeo's manner resembled that of a hungry hound catching scent of red meat.
Magnificent! Look, Brother Kornhor, fragments from a 20th century physicist.
Uh-huh.
The equations are even consistent.
Oh, yes. I've seen that. I could never make head or tail of it. Is the subject matter important?
I'm not sure yet, but the mathematics is beautiful, beautiful. Look, here, this expression.
Uh-huh.
It's lovely. This simple-looking expression is so deceptive.
How so?
It represents not one, but a whole system of equations in a very contracted form.
Oh.
It took me a couple of days to realize the author was thinking of the relationships, not just of quantities to quantities, but of whole systems to other systems.
I see.
I don't know all the physical quantities involved, but the sophistication of the mathematics is just quietly superb. Father, if this is a hoax, it's inspired.
Yes.
If it's authentic, we may be in unbelievable luck. I must see the earliest possible expression of it.
Brother Armbruster groaned as yet another lead-sealed barrel was rolled out of storage.
What did you say? He wants another one?
To Armbruster, the custodian of the memorabilia, each unsealing meant anguish. His task in life was the preservation of books. Usage was secondary, to be avoided if it threatened longevity. Paolo relaxed as he watched Taddeo's earlier skepticism melt away.
The community has been curious about your labor, Don Taddeo.
Oh?
Would it be possible for you to tell us something about it in the general terms that non-specialists might understand?
You'd like me to explain the work in the simplest possible language?
Something like that, if it's possible.
Well, that's just it. You know, Father, the untrained man reads a paper on natural science and thinks, now, why couldn't he explain this in simple language? He can't seem to realize that what he tried to read was the simplest possible language for that subject matter. In fact, a great deal of natural philosophy is simply a process of linguistic simplification, an effort to invent languages in which, say, half a page of equations can express an idea which could not be stated in less than 1,000 pages of so-called simple language. Do I make myself clear?
Perfectly. Perfectly. And since you do make yourself clear, perhaps you could tell us about the work, then. Unless the suggestion is premature.
Well, no, we now have a fairly clear idea of where we're going and what we have to work with here. The pieces have to be fitted together, and they don't all belong to the same puzzle. But I have no objection to explaining the general scope, but...
What bothers you?
Only an uncertainty about my audience. I would not wish to offend anyone's religious beliefs.
But how could you?
Well, many people's ideas about the world have become colored with religious... Well, what I mean is...
But if your subject matter is the physical world, how could you possibly offend? Especially this community. We've been waiting for a long time to see the world start taking an interest in itself again. And at the risk of seeming boastful, I might point out that we have a few rather clever amateurs in natural science right here in the monastery. There's Brother Majek, I don't think you've met him yet, but... And then, of course, you know Brother Kornhoer, and...
Kornhoer, yes. Now, that I just can't understand.
The lamb? But surely
no,
you...
No, not the lamb. It's Kornhoer himself I don't understand. That gadget of his is a standing broad jump across about 20 years of preliminary experimentation. Kornhoer just dispensed with the preliminaries. Do you believe in miraculous interventions? I don't. But there, you have a real case of it. Wagon wheels. What could he do if he had a machine shop? I can't understand what a man like that is doing cooped up in a monastery.
Perhaps Brother Kornhoer could explain that to you.
If you really feel no one would take offense at hearing non-traditional ideas, I'd be glad to discuss our work.
Good. It should be fascinating.
A time was agreed upon, and Paolo felt relief. The gulf between Christian monk and secular investigator of nature would surely be narrowed by a free exchange of ideas. But then, Prior Galt reminded him natural science was not the only field in which research was going on.
You can't ignore the officers, Father Abbot, and their sketchbooks.
And Satan spoke unto a certain prince, saying, Fear not to use the sword, for the wise men have deceived you in saying that the world would be destroyed thereby.
Shortly after the release of this audio version of A Canticle for Leibowitz, the author, Walter M. Miller Jr., had this to say about pretty much any author and looking back on what he wrote. Whatever he thought he was saying at the time he wrote the book is no longer relevant. Its meaning is whatever the creative imagination of the reader now makes it out to be. That's you. I'm Jerry Stearns. And you've been listening to Sound Effects, a Radio Playground. Join us next week, but don't go away now because Abby's Room for One is coming up next. Join us again next week for more modern audio theater and comedy on Sound Effects, a Radio Playground, here on Fresh Air Radio.
Support for KFAI comes in part from First Avenue, presenting Finnick at the 7th Street Entry, Saturday, August 22nd.
Minneapolis indie folk rocker Finnick celebrates the release of their new EP, Make It Real. Is she a snarky and angsty punker, a folky confessional songwriter, or a sophisticated emo pop craftswoman? Yes to all of the above.
Finnick mixes their own real-life emotions with creative narratives and storytelling to create relatable music that is diverse, yet cohesive. Opening the show are Sally Forth, Lone Rock Bride, and Woodson.
More information about Finnick in the 7th Street Entry is available at first-avenue.com.
Maxing is in.
Hard maxing.
Soft maxing.
At KFAI, we've been maxing handcrafted radio since 1978.
Looks maxing.
Cooks maxing.
KFAI is the OG of community radio maxing.
Smell maxing.
Yell maxing.
KFAI is the handcrafted, music blasted, long lasted, genre contrasted, small but vasted. KFAI is more than just maxing. We're max maxing. Take that, commercial maxing. Chrome.
Legit.
Non-commercial, community-powered, max with two X's, radio.
In recognition of the freedom of speech protections on the First Amendment and the FCC's relaxed policy on late night and overnight language, this KFAI program may include song lyrics that some listeners might find objectionable. Listener discretion is advised.
My radio show still starts with you singing "You Can't Always Get What You Want."
Yes, I mean that was.
It was classic. That was the best. That was the best gift I've ever had in my life. So you've always had really spectacular taste in music, though.
Except I can't sing.
But who cares? I can't either. That's why I play the music. Nobody wants to hear me sing it. Right, exactly.
You can't always get what you want, but you try sometimes. You get what you need.
You are listening.